The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, recorded in Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, who rode triumphantly into Jerusalem to die so that you might live. Dear brothers and sisters, I think the beauty of a place can depend on one's perspective. Is Haiti beautiful? Oh yes, I think it would be very beautiful. Unless, of course, you're there in an earthquake or a hurricane. Is Normandy, France, a beautiful place? I think so. The beaches look very nice from pictures I've seen, but I don't know that it would look that beautiful if you were storming those beaches in 1944. The beauty of a place can depend a lot on one's perspective. I experienced that this past week. On Monday, we went to Montpelier, the home of James Madison. Was it beautiful? Oh, yeah, I thought it was. As we pulled onto the property, you could see the house on a hill in a distance, and it was gorgeous. It was beautiful. Beautiful rolling hills and mountains all around. I thought it was lovely. I bet President Madison did too. But then I began to think, I wonder if the people who were enslaved on that property and forced to work there thought that it was such a beautiful place. Perhaps not. And it struck me as we were walking around the house, on one side are beautiful gardens, on another, this beautiful archway. And then on the other side, they're reconstructing the slave cabins that would have been right there. And the sight of those slave cabins didn't look so beautiful to me. Is it a beautiful place? Well, yes and no, depending on your perspective. 2,000 years ago, was Jerusalem a beautiful place? Yes. It certainly was to many people. In fact, people from all over the known world would travel to Jerusalem for various reasons. The Jews would come for religious reasons, such as the Passover feast. That was being celebrated the week that Jesus died. But even non-Jews would travel to the city to see it. Why? Well, because right in the middle of the city, you had this incredible architectural wonder, the temple. The temple was amazing and massive, and it would shine in the sun. The retaining wall of the temple was incredible. And the few stones that are left there today, well, one of the stones is the largest single stone that we've ever found. Larger than any stone in the pyramids. This place was spectacular and amazing. Even tourists from as far away as Rome would occasionally journey to Jerusalem to see it, to marvel at its beauty, and well, if you're a Roman, also to marvel at the fact that they didn't have any statues of gods in the place. What a novelty. And what would happen, though, as you came into Jerusalem, the way that it's situated, it's surrounded by hills, and it's kind of in a little crevice around the hills, and so you couldn't necessarily see it from a long ways off. You'd have to climb up all these hills, and you'd get to a ridge, and then you'd look over, and there it would be, like a hidden jewel shining in the sun, and finally you'd see it. And if you were a religious pilgrim going to Jerusalem as the temple was gleaming in the sun, perhaps you'd cry out the words of Psalm 122, verse 2, "Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." And it would be spectacular to see. And in our text for today on Palm Sunday, Jesus is at one of the premium overlooks to see Jerusalem. He's coming from the east, and when you come from the east, you go up a mountain, a hill, the Mount of Olives. And towards the crest of that mountain where Jesus either is or he's in the vicinity of, you could look out. You'd look west across the city, and you would see it all laid out right there. And as Jesus is waiting for his disciples to come back from the local enterprise rent-a-donkey or wherever he got the donkey that day, he's looking out and he's seeing this incredible sight. And the crowds are waving the branches and the children are shouting, "Oh, what a beautiful scene!" But I'm not sure that it looked that way from Jesus' perspective. Oh, sure, he'd appreciate the beauty, I'm sure, of the temple and so forth. But as Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, he saw things that were ugly. He saw things that would make his heart go out to that city and would make his eyes want to weep, would make him want to cry out to the city and warn it. He saw a city full of people who were materialistic, who thought if they just had the next thing that would make life better, who were jockeying and vying for power positions. And the disgusting thing was these people even considered themselves religious. Some of them were called Sadducees, some of them were called Pharisees. And as he looked out over that city, oh, he saw non-godliness too. That city had been occupied in a way by the Greeks and the Romans, and there were monuments and statues to things that were not great and wonderful. He saw hedonism, materialism, legalism. He saw it all right there. And it was nothing new. For generations, that city and the people of God that it represented had been rebelling against him. And as he saw that city, he wanted to cry. But more than that, as Jesus would look out from this vantage point in the Mount of Olives looking west, he could see sights in that city that must have made his heart want to sink. He could look down the hill, and at the base of the hill was a garden. Oh, it was a beautiful looking garden on the outside. They called it Gethsemane, place of an olive press. And it was filled with olive trees. It was a wonderful place to go and pray. But it would be the place that Jesus would pray with sweat and blood dropping out of his head as people came to arrest him. It was in that garden he'd be betrayed. What an ugly sight. And as he looked out, he could see probably the high priest's palace. Again, an architectural wonder, but it'd be in that high priest's palace or the basement dungeon of it that there'd be a mock sham trial for him, a preliminary trial in which he would be mocked for claiming to be the Son of God, detained until the next day when he could, oh, look out and see a place of stone pavement where Pontius Pilate would sit and where he would stand for a trial that was complete mock justice, where he would hear crowds scream, "Crucify him!" Where he would wear a crown of thorns and be beaten. And then if he looked out a little farther, perhaps he could see that rocky kind of hill that many said if you looked at it in the right way, it kind of looked like, well, there were two eye sockets there. And it was so rocky, it almost looked like a skull. In fact, the locals called it Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he could see perhaps where his cross would be raised and his body would be nailed. And nearby there was a tomb and a garden, and the garden was probably beautiful, but the thing that would have been heart-wrenching was that tomb was waiting for him. So as the crowds and pilgrims would have shouted Hosanna and gazed at this beautiful city of Jerusalem, Jesus would have seen death. He would have seen his own death, because he can see all. And our hearts might feel sad for him and want to weep for him, and we might do that this week, but when that happens a little bit later in the week, when Jesus is going to the cross and people are weeping for him, he says something very interesting. He says, "Don't weep for yourselves, daughters of Jerusalem and sons of Jerusalem too. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." Why? Because God's wrath is coming upon all the sin that makes this place so ugly and evil. And this makes me a little bit uncomfortable, but I think he says the same to you and me today. We look out over this scene in Jerusalem on Holy Week, and our hearts feel sad for Jesus, but Jesus looks back and looks into our hearts. And what does he see? When he looks into the crevices and monuments of your heart and mind, does he see beautiful vistas of sanctified living? Does he see words that are pure and kind and gentle and patient? Does he see thoughts that are pure and gentle and kind and patient? Does he see actions and attitudes which say to the world, "I belong to Christ"? Or does he see Sadducees and Pharisees in your heart? Prostitutes and tax collectors that live there? Does he see hate and envy and anger and murder and dark, dark things that disturb you? Things that if you were able to look at in your own heart in detail would make you recoil and say, "Oh." Does he look into your heart and mind, and do you feel his gaze in the law and say, "Why would God ever want to live there?" The most amazing thing about what happens on Palm Sunday, I think, is that as Jesus looks over at this city filled with miserable sinners, destroying themselves and intent on destroying him, he waits for the donkey to come. And when the donkey comes, he gets on it and he proceeds. He doesn't linger. He doesn't run out of town. He moves on. And he rides that donkey down the hill right into the city of death. He's riding it right at the people who are waiting for him. Because finally his mind is so set, so fixed, so focused that he can do nothing else. Because he realizes that only by riding into that city will the wages of sin that deserves death be paid by his death. Only by going to Gethsemane and being betrayed will he continue on the journey that will pay for all the times that I've betrayed others and that I've loved other things more than him. Only by continuing on the journey that's going to lead to that rocky hill called Golgotha and dying on the cross will he suffer the wrath of God for all that I should suffer because of my self-love and self-worship and sin. Only by going into that city can he be placed in a tomb to guarantee that when my body is placed in a tomb one day, it won't stay there forever, but one day God will raise it again. Finally, in the end, the thing that occupies Jesus' mind and heart so much as he looks over this city of death is your life. And as he sees the people who will betray him and want to kill him, he sees you. And that's why he goes on. Because he knows that's the only way that he can die for your sins and my sins. And that's what he does. And this is the answer to everything. This is the answer to the guilt that gnaws at your heart and mind in the night when you say, "Oh God, look away from the disgusting ugliness of my sin." Well, look, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey, and he rides into Jerusalem to die for the very sins that plague you. The very sins that make your heart want to cry and break and weep. Look, your king goes to die on a cross, to do everything that you couldn't do, to make you into someone you could never be on your own, cleansed and perfect and loved and beautiful in his sight. Look, your king rides into Jerusalem to find the tomb prepared for him, so that one day the tomb prepared for you will not be your last resting place. You will not rest in peace there, you will rest in peace with him in heaven. And he didn't ask for your permission. He didn't check if you were good enough to really do all this for. He decided to do it all for you before you decided to do one thing for him. So this week we follow him. Not to help him on his journey, but just to stand back and thank him for the journey that he went through for you and me. And today we wave our palm branches and we say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us. Don't modify our behavior. Don't give us a little pep talk and encouragement because we're doing pretty well. No, save us. Because there's no way we can have life without you, Jesus. Be our King. Be our God. Be our Lord. Be our Savior." But then lift our eyes to the beauty hidden in the scenes this week. Jesus, as we go to Gethsemane on Thursday, it looks ugly as you're betrayed and arrested. But lift our eyes to see, this is the depth of your love for us. And it's going to look ugly on Friday, Jesus, as we remember again the darkness that went over the earth as you died. But lift our eyes to know that in that darkness and death is the answer to our sin and fear and guilt and hell. And it'll even look a little dark on Sunday when we follow women to a tomb. Who wants to go to a tomb? But remind us that that tomb is not the end. A tomb is now a sign of victory where you conquer death. And through it all then, dear Jesus, King of Kings, give us a new picture of ourselves, a picture that you yourself give us. Because when you look at yourself, when I look at myself, and we look at our lives, does it look beautiful? Maybe not. Maybe it looks like a stumbling journey through suffering and sin and temptation. But because Jesus rode into Jerusalem to die and rise, your life takes on a whole new perspective. Even your sufferings will be beautiful because they will draw you closer to him. And you now look beautiful in his sight. You've been given a new status, a new identity, a new place with your God. And this is one of the last pictures that God gives us in all of the Bible to describe the way that we look because of what happened during the greatest week in the history of the world, Holy Week. One day you will go and see Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. It's a picture for heaven, for all God's believers of all time gathered together. And this is what it's going to look like. John, who wrote the last book of the Bible, saw a glimpse of it, standing not on the Mount of Olives, but standing so that he could see heaven by a miracle of God. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's you. And that's how you will look one day. Guys, if you're getting grumpy saying, I don't want to look at a bride, look like a bride, get the picture here. You look radiant. You look beautiful. You look cleansed in God's sight. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's where you are going, pilgrims. That's the sight that you will see. That's the sight that you will be a part of. And that's how God sees you even now. Which means your life takes on a whole new perspective. You will not die but live forever with him. Because he rode into Jerusalem to die for you. So that you might live forever. Hosanna. What a beautiful sight indeed. Amen. And now may the peace of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.